Open up your Bibles to Mark, Mark chapter 10, and I think your notes, if you're following, might say Mark 19 on the back. If you have Mark 19, we need a new Bible. Obviously, my finger hit the 9 instead of the 0. But Mark 10, not Mark 19, Mark 10, verse 35 to 45, we're going to look at today. And the title of the message today is A Challenge to Humble Service. A Challenge to Humble Service. Last week, you'll remember, we saw how resolute and how determined Jesus was to go to Jerusalem, and how he taught his disciples that he was going to be betrayed, arrested, put on trial, condemned, killed, and resurrected. And he was teaching this to the disciples. And it amazed the disciples as they were following him and saw all of this. And on the heels of his teaching about his death, his incoming death, on the heels of this, here comes James and John. And they say, oh, by the way, Jesus, we have a request. Now, of course, that's me ad-libbing. But that's about what this text is about. James and John, if you've been with us for the Sunday school hour for the adults, we've been going through the life of the 12 disciples. And James and John, we know from the Gospels, were called the sons of thunder. And they were called that because there were many times that they wanted to call down, you know, fire on the people. They were probably had the tendency to be hot-headed, short-tempered. They were called the sons of thunder. Also throughout the Gospels, they're called the sons of Zebedee. And we talked about that, how Zebedee must have been a very well-known and popular man, because a lot of times their name is not even listed, just the sons of Zebedee. We know that they were also, their mother was Salome. Salome is often referred to as well as the mother of Zebedee's children. Now, why are we spending so much time talking about Zebedee? Well, we also know that their family was well known to the high priest. We also know that Zebedee had a large fishing business, and they also had servants, which was not common for that time for Jewish people. So James and John were from a prominent, privileged, wealthy family, and I believe that they were used to getting their way, okay? Because they were privileged. And this incident that we will look at today in verses 35 to 45 yet reveals again the disciples' failure to grasp Jesus' teaching on humility. Okay? Humility. That is what we have to be. That is what the Lord wants of us, to be humble servants. And that's hard. It's hard to be humble, because all of us think that the world revolves around us. It's true. Ask any married couple, you know, who's been living together for a while. You know, they realize how selfish their spouse is. And the other spouse realizes, oh, the other way around. So remember, so this is, you two will find that out. You two are finding that out. And the rest of us who have been met, you two will find that out. We're talking about that in counseling. And, it happens. We're selfish people. But the Lord came to change all that. He came to make us humble servants. So notice with me verses 35 to 40. Notice James and John's request, verse 35 to 37. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him saying, Master, We would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. So we're not going to turn there, but Matthew chapter 20 is the companion passage to this. And in Matthew chapter 20, we're told that John and James' mother, Salome, is there. And Salome also is there asking the question. Oh, you know, so here it is. It's James, John, and Mom, okay, asking Jesus this question. If Salome is Mary's sister, as the people that are mentioned at the end of the gospel, all the people at the cross, it's good if you put some of, you play a little bit of Bible detective and you put all those names together, it seems that Salome was Mary's sister. If that's the case, she's Jesus' aunt. If that's the case, James and John are Jesus' first cousin, right? So, could they be using family ties for advantage? You know, Dan Boyce again, ad-libbing. Now remember, Jesus just telling them about what's going to happen in Jerusalem. They're on their way to Jerusalem. John and James run up to Jesus, Mary and Salome with them, and they say, by the way, cuz, when you come to your kingdom, you know, we're cousins. We want to sit on your right and left hand. Could they be pulling the family ties? So what they're saying in verse 35, literally, is give us our desire. And when you study that phrase where it says, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him saying, Master, we wouldest that thou should do for us whatsoever we desire. That means, literally, we want you to do whatever we ask. Kind of bold. You know, we want you to do whatever you ask. So it's interesting, Jesus says, what do you want me to do? In verse 36. And it says, grant us. Grant us. That phrase, grant us, means give us. Bestow upon us. And again, to what? Sit on the right and left hand of you in your glory, your kingdom. Right and left hand. The places of highest dignity. Now, of course, they know on the throne is going to be Jesus. But we know you're the Messiah. You're the King. We don't belong there. We're really your humble servants. We don't belong there, but we want to be on your right and left hand. They knew he was the Messiah, but friends, they still didn't understand why he came. They still didn't understand that. So how does Jesus respond to this? In verse 38, he says, But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can you drink the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Jesus literally says to them, You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup that I have to drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm about to be baptized with? Now, friends, Jesus here is not talking about literally drinking and literally being baptized. Okay? He's using these metaphorically, figuratively. To drink the cup means to partake. Can you partake of the suffering that I'm about to, that I've been telling you about? Can you be baptized with? Can you identify? What is baptism? It's our identification with Christ, and the mode is to be what? Immersed. Can you be immersed? So what Jesus is saying here, figuratively and metaphorically, is to identify with me and to be fully immersed in my sufferings and to partake of the cup of my sufferings mentioned. Look at verse 33. Behold, we go to Jerusalem, And the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him and scourge him, spit upon him, kill him. Third day he will rise again. Are you willing to suffer this? And of course they say, in verse 39, we can. Now we know what happens a couple days later when they're in the garden and Jesus is praying, Judas comes. What happened when they smote the shepherd? All the sheep scattered. Okay? So they're being proud in this answer, and Jesus, though, is looking much farther ahead. Because what does he say? He said, and Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. James in Acts chapter 12, if you turn there, would eventually suffer much of this same thing. And in Acts chapter 12, we read, now about this time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So James is the second martyr mentioned in the book of Acts, Stephen being the first, and James is the first of the disciples to suffer martyrdom. And he was beheaded by Herod the Great. So, yes, it would happen. Okay, John. We know from our study of the disciples that John was the only of the 12 who did not suffer martyrdom. But in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So John was imprisoned for his faith. Church history tells us that John didn't have it easy. They tried to kill John prior to this, but for some reason, he didn't die. He was dunked, according to church tradition, in boiling oil, and did not die. God was not through with him yet. So John did not have it easy. So Jesus is looking much farther down the road. You shall. But he says in verse 40, but to sit on my right hand and on my left hand, it's not mine to give. It shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. So Jesus was saying, it's not mine to give to who sits on my right and left hand. So what we must understand, friends, what John and James needed to understand, what Salome needed to understand, was the privileges that we get from A, being a Christian, you know, the privileges that we enjoy now. As Dale prayed in the beginning prayer, we don't deserve a single blessing that God gives us. But they're privileges. And the privileges that we have, we don't deserve. But because God is gracious, he gives them to us. And there's coming a day when we will be in heaven. And we will rule and reign with Christ. We don't deserve that, but there's privileges that we will receive. Those privileges do not come because of blood, because we're related to Jesus. Doesn't matter who your family is, okay? Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're privileged on earth. You could be the king or queen of England, and that does not matter when you get to heaven. But humble service, which we're going to see from this point on, because Jesus will use this again as an opportunity to teach his disciples. Humble service. The way up in God's kingdom is the way down in earth. It doesn't make any sense. If you want to climb the corporate ladder in America, you've got to step on a lot of fingers on the way up, don't you? You've got to pull a lot of people off that ladder to advance yourself. That's not how it works in God's kingdom. So how did the other 10 react to Salome and her boys? How did they react? Notice their displeasure in verse 41. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. Much displeased, interesting word in the original language. It means indignant. It means very displeased. They were hot under the collar. They were mad. They were boiling. And were James and John using their relationship with Jesus as an advantage? Doesn't matter, but they were upset. And notice how Jesus then begins to use again, what brought this on, James and John making a request. What did that, what happened then? It made the other 10 disciples mad. So now you've got 12 disciples that are mad at each other. And Jesus uses this as a teaching opportunity. And he says in verse 42, he talks about the Gentiles or the world's way of leading. Verse 42, and Jesus called them to him. So he calls them unto himself. And he says unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship. Now notice these next two words, over them. And their great ones exercise authority. Notice the next two words, upon them. So exercise lordship and authority. These phrases talk about literally how the Gentiles rule over you. They place themselves above you and they look down upon you. Okay? Our government is supposed to be a government of the people, by the people, for the people. What happens when people get to Washington? They begin to look down on us, right? They rule over us. This is how the world rules. They rule. Their rule and reign is autocratic. They're domineering. This is abusive leadership. They rule for their own gain. Now, our senators and politicians, Congress people, make decent money doing what they do, but by no means should they be billionaires and millionaires, and a lot of them are, right? They're out for their own gain. And I say that because this is how it is all over the world, okay? We can go to any country, and we can talk to the citizens of those country and find out what it's like to live under such rule. Now, you know that I've had the privilege to be in the Philippines 6 times. And this last time I was in the Philippines, my dear friend Mel, who many of you met, he and I went to an island called Corregidor together, which is very important in not only the American history of World War II, but the Filipino history. Many Americans and Filipinos died side by side defending the Philippines there during World War II from the Japanese. So it was great to see that together. And you know, talking to my friend Mel about what do people talk about when they get together? Politics. Hey, what's it like to live in the Philippines? Ugh. How's the politicians? Ugh. It's the same, right? Why is that? Because this is what Jesus is saying. This is how the Gentiles rule. This is how the world rules. The world rules this way. You know, we shouldn't expect Washington to fix our problems, okay? Washington created them. I don't want to get too political here, but what I do want us to see that this Jesus is saying, this is how the Gentiles rule. This is not how it will be, it should be, in my church, in my kingdom. Their rule is, and reign as autocratic, domineering, abusive leadership. They rule for their own gain. And there's no place in Jesus' church for this kind of leadership. Look at verse 43. But so shall it not be among you. Okay? So the church should not be like the world. The church should not be led and ruled like the world. Who is the head of this church? The Lord Jesus. Not Pastor Dan. The Lord Jesus. He's the head of this church. But whosoever, verse 33, will be great among you shall be your minister. You want to be great in Jesus' kingdom? Then be a minister. And this word minister here is also the same word in the Greek where we get the word servant from. Servant leadership. I don't know if they still do this. I don't know anybody currently there. But there was a time when graduates of Appalachia Bible College would graduate with their diploma, they were given a towel. And that towel was given to them because Jesus took a towel and girded himself and washed his disciples' feet. They were reminding their graduates that you are leaving here to be servants, servant leadership. And that's what God wants for us. You want to be great? Then be a servant. This is opposite of the world's way of thinking. Look at verse 44. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. The chiefest, this means the first, the greatest, shall be a servant. Now that word there, servant, is different than the word minister. The word minister can also be translated servant, but you know what the word servant here in the Greek is? Doulos. It means slave. Oof. We don't like to hear that, do we? In America, especially. In our modern culture, we don't like to think of ourselves as slaves. But that's how the Lord wants us to think of ourselves. Does a slave have any rights? A slave is owned by somebody else. Now, of course, you know, we don't want to, you know, we were slaves to Satan. He was a hard taskmaster. But now we're slaves to the Lord Jesus. And we saw last week, he calls us what? Friends. Our modern culture doesn't like this. But this is what we're to be, servants. Servants of the Lord, servants to each other. Putting others' needs before ourselves. Totally opposite of the world. The world is all about who? Me, right? We take selfies. We put flattering pictures of ourselves up on Facebook. I can't put flattering pictures up because no matter what you do, they're just not good looking. So just let them fly. But you know, but we're consumed with ourselves. We're consumed with advancing ourselves. We're consumed with leaving others in the dust to advance ourselves. Now, that's not the way it works in God's kingdom. We're to be servants. And notice Jesus' example, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. The Son of Man, this is a messianic title. Jesus is in saying this, this messianic title shows his humanity. Jesus is the Son of God. He's fully God. But he's also the Son of Man. He's fully man. He's the only person that has two natures. He has a divine nature and he has a human nature. He's not 50% God and 50% man. He's 100% God and 100% man. And forever he dwells in one body, the God-man. And just think of the humility of God the Son as he put on flesh. There's a song we sing at Christmas time, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And there's a verse in there that Wesley wrote that said, robed in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Just think about that. God, who is a spirit, who inhabits all of eternity at the same time. God is, I don't understand this, we don't understand this because we're not spatially limitless, but God is everywhere present all the time. Blows our mind. You and I, we're here. We're all here right now. We're not anywhere else. Maybe in your mind you're somewhere else, but you are physically here. And God chose to limit himself to one place. And think about this. That started in a womb. The God of all the universe took up residence in a womb. And then was born and then grew and then walked the earth. And we, Jesus is teaching about humility, and all that they really had to do was look at him. The Son of Man, he says, didn't come to be ministered unto. Now, he is God. What should the disciples have done every single day? Bowed at his feet and did everything for him. But Jesus didn't demand that. That's not why he came. I didn't come to be ministered unto, but I came to minister. Jesus is saying, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. And we see that over and over and over, don't we? Every miracle he did, what is he doing? Serving the people. Yes, proving who he is, he's God, but think about that. God in eternity past, God the Son, who inhabited eternity past, lived in heaven, heard the praise of angels every single day, even though there's not days in heaven. You understand what I'm saying? But he heard this. And the angels did his bidding, and they served him, and he left that to come to the earth to serve us. And John and James, you have the audacity to ask to be great in my kingdom? He came to give his life a ransom for many. That word ransom means to redeem. It means to loosen with a price. It means to liberate from the misery and penalty of their sins. You and I, we're on the slave block. And Jesus came with his own life. And with his own blood, he paid the price to free us. Now, many people wrongly say that the ransom was paid to the devil. The devil didn't own us. Our sin shackled us there. And our sin made us slaves to sin, and our master being Satan, but the ransom was paid to God to satisfy his justice and wrath against our sin. John tells us he's our propitiation. He's the appeasing sacrifice. So you and I, when we were saved, when we were ransomed, Jesus took his own blood to the heavenly tabernacle and paid the price to buy us back from sin. That's why he came. That's why he came the first time. That's why he's going to Jerusalem. That's what the disciples don't understand. The kingdom's coming, but it can't come till I redeem you. This is the key verse to the Gospel of Mark. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Key verse. The most important verse. This is what he was explaining to them in verses 33 and 34. Turn with me in application to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. So, the apostles, just like you and me, they're ordinary people. They're confused. You ever confused? They don't understand everything. You ever, any of you here fully understand everything? You know, we don't understand things. We don't understand. I hope you're not a fireman or something. We don't understand. We don't fully get it. And you know, and again, we think so much of ourselves. It's not about us. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Paul reminds us, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Strife and vainglory. What happened that we just read in these passages? There was vainglory, right? John and James. And that vainglory brought what to the rest of the disciples? Strife. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. You know what happens in a church when leadership wants to pump themselves up? Vainglory. Strife. Right? Strife. And we need to be careful of that. When anybody wants to pump that, look at me, you know. Look at me, I'm a deacon, I'm a this, I'm a, you know, it's, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better themselves. You know who we should be concerned about more than ourselves? Others. You say, well, wait, how are my needs going to be met? Your needs will be met by somebody else. Oh, looks like you're having a bad day. You know, you may come in here and say, I have a bad day. We all have bad days. Welcome to the world. You know, but let somebody minister to you. I'm having a bad day coming to church. How you doing? Great! Never better! Hey, man, why the long face? Horse walked into the church and they said, hey, why the long face? No, never mind. That was bad. But why the long face? Let somebody minister to you. You know, esteem others better than selves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And now Paul is going to use Jesus as the example. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Think like Jesus thought, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Was Jesus God? It wasn't robbery to be equal with God, because he was God. Okay? But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And was found in likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus came the first time. Verses 5 through 8 talk about his first advent, his coming, his putting on flesh, his becoming a man, so he could be obedient to the Father. He could be a servant. He could die for us. Then what happens? Verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's coming a day when the heavens will be split and the King of Kings, which Dale read in Revelation 19, will come, and he will come and on a white horse, and he will rule and he will reign, and there will be somebody sitting on his right and left hand. Who that is, I don't know. But the way there is the way of humble service. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, humble yourself. Jesus is the ultimate example of servant leadership. The way to advance in God's kingdom is to become a slave. The way up is the way down. To be great is to be humble. To be first is to be last. It's not about our lineage. It doesn't matter what your last name is. It doesn't matter whose blood runs through your vein. It doesn't matter what your nationality is. It's great to be an American, but that carries zero weight in God's kingdom. Doesn't matter how wealthy you are. Doesn't matter what your status or privilege is. It's all about our humble ministry and service to the Lord, His church, and the lost. It's not about us. It's all about Him. What did John the Baptist say in John 3:30? He must, I must decrease. Humble, humility. Be concerned about others more than yourself. And God, let God advance it. Let God worry about all that. It's not for you. It's not for us. Father, help us. Help us to be humble servants. Lord, forgive us for the time.